Want us to hear God's word read before we sit. Matthew chapter 7, I'm going to read verses 1 through 11 for us. Matthew chapter 7, this is God's word. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you speak to us. Thank you that you shape and form your people into your image, that is your project of sanctification in us. God, give us wisdom. Give us grace as we do this. Help us to understand your word. Transform us, we pray. Make us be people, we ask, that would live in step with your word, that would do your will in every situation. For this we pray. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You know, there's something about relationships that make all of us want to either build a bunker in the ground and avoid other people, maybe build a cabin out in the woods and be far from people. There's something about relationships that's intrinsically hard, isn't there? And I think it's interesting at this point in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus begins to talk to all the people. All of us have a little bit of the person who wants to go build a cabin out in the woods away from everybody else, because they don't like working with other people. You know why? Because people are really hard to work with. Everyone is very, very challenging to work with at some level. And Jesus gives us this word about other people, how the disciple, how the Christian relates to other people. And he says this, he says in verses 1 through 5, now I'm not going to read it again for us because we talked about it last week, but he addresses how we act toward other believers in the community of faith, okay? So verses 1 through 5, if you're seeing in chapter 7, 1 through 5 is how we relate to each other. And you're endangered, what we saw last week was that you're endangered of being judgmental within our community. That is a real danger within our community. That we are in danger of judging other people who we see what they're doing, and what Jesus tells us to do in verse 3 is to take the log out of our own eye before we try to address the other person, okay? We need the relational generosity that applies the principle first to ourselves and then to the other person, okay? Now, I'm not going to review any of that. We're just going to move on from that. That was last week. If you'd like to hear more about that, go ahead and listen to the sermon from last week. But you're in danger of being judgmental within the community. But that's not all Jesus has to say, because he actually turns in verse 6. So he just said, judge not, lest you be judged. And then he starts calling people dogs and pigs. So at some level, I hope you're seeing verse 6 and you're like, it seems kind of contradictory, Jesus. What are you talking about? And he's addressing, how do we act toward unbelievers? How do we treat other people who disagree with us, that act like dogs and act like pigs in that way? Do we treat all men the exact same way? That's really the question. Or is there room for distinction in the way we treat others? And I want us to see secondly. So first we saw you're in danger of being judgmental within our community, certainly. But we're also in danger, you're in danger of being undiscerning toward outsiders. There's a real danger of being very, very, in the words of Jesus, foolish. We're undiscerning. And he says in verse 6, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. I think it's interesting that Jesus picks up on two animals, both being animals of uncleanliness, or ceremonially unclean. Now, this illustration, I think, falls on deaf ear at some level for us, mainly because in our society, we put dogs in vests. We put dogs in jackets, and we call them children. We do also, and if you do that, I'm not trying to condemn you. It's just the culture we live in. But most parts of the world, I actually remember the time we were in Nepal. We go to the country of Nepal, we're there, and every night we got there, it was very, very interesting that you walk into the country and you see dogs sleeping everywhere. And it's always very surprising. I remember being there and being like, man, why are these dogs just sleeping everywhere? And then you realize, because at night, the dogs are actually like hounds. And they're like not nice and friendly. They're actually like, the way we think about like possums or like rats is how they think about dogs. So bringing in a little doggy into your house would be considered gross, actually very, very gross in most parts of the world. And pigs were the same way. You wouldn't bring in your little piggy, which, again, maybe our society's starting to bring in pigs into the house. I don't know if they are or not. But pigs typically are regarded as unclean, okay? They're regarded, especially within the Jewish world, as unclean, okay? And Jesus, I think it's interesting, and he says, after saying, judge not lest you be judged, says, don't give dogs what's holy. That should make us stop for a second. That should make us stop and be like, what are you talking about? You just said don't judge people. And now you're saying don't give dogs and don't give pigs these holy things. I want to give two texts just to show you what kind of Jesus is maybe picking up on. Proverbs 26:11 says, like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool that repeats his folly. It's the same thing. Or 2 Peter, actually in referring to false teachers, this is what he says of them. The dog, quoting from Proverbs, says the dog returns to his own vomit. And the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. And both dogs and pigs, actually, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, are regarded as Gentiles. What's crazy to think for a second is that all of us, at one time, every one of us, if you're a Gentile, would have been regarded as a dog or a pig. Isn't that crazy? One of the reasons I think this text in verse 6 falls on such deaf ears is we don't understand the full ramifications of what Jesus has done in the gospel. We don't just ignore the faults of other people and act like we're all the same. When we see people act like dogs about morality, we should not just say, well, you know, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. True. That is a true statement. But there's a distinction that even Jesus makes here. Now, dogs and pigs, to refer to people as dogs and pigs, would not be as offensive in his own society. But either way, he says, so again, verse 6, do not give dogs what's holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs. So I want us to see first, three things I want us to see with this section, is that your indiscretion to throw holy things to dogs ignores the inestimable value of the pearls. Indiscretion ignores the great value that pearls really are. Now, the question is, what is a pearl then? What is the pearl and what are the things that are holy? Okay, that's the question at some level. Jesus says later in Matthew, and I'm just going to kind of pick up on it to talk about what a pearl could be here. Matthew 13, he describes the kingdom of heaven in this way. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When finding one pearl of great value, that is the kingdom of heaven, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And again, I want to argue that the pearl and the holy thing is not just the gospel, but it's the gospel and everything that comes with it. The Christian is the one who has great value in possessing the pearls of the kingdom. So you can be dirt poor. You can be absolutely dirt poor, have nothing to your name, but a Christian has great value in what we possess. We possess the kingdom. Now picture a man, how foolish he would be. I know several of you guys have pigs and you've worked with pigs. You know how pigs are, don't you? You go out, you can feed that pig literally anything. You can be like scraps from the table, scraps on the floor, scraps that you would have just thrown out. They eat it, don't they? But if you went out with a bag of pearls and said, here, piggies, suey, would they eat them? They might try. They may try, actually. They'd probably get some in their mouth. They might even swallow a few. They're going to spit them out, aren't they? They're going to vomit them back out. And that is exactly what Jesus is warning us from doing for the person that is unclean, they're not a Christian, they are far from God, and they hate God. They hate him. Jesus warns, don't be indiscretion. Don't just walk around with the pearls of the kingdom and just feed them to everybody. They won't eat pearls because they're hard, they don't have taste, they'll spit them out. No, yeah, by the way, once they spit them out, they'll turn to attack you because you didn't feed them rightly. I have a question for us as we think about this, because then the question arises, well, Daniel, are you saying we shouldn't give truth to unbelievers? That kind of sounds like what you're saying. We should be give discretion for the way we treat unbelievers. And I'd say, yeah, at some level, we don't need to be discretionary. But let me ask you a question to illustrate this. What's the purpose of this gathering? What do we do here? Is it to attract unbelievers? Is it to attract unbelievers? Is this why we're here? Is it to place our pearls out and expect pigs to come and eat? Not at all. It is for the children of God to feast and treasure the word of God as they're transformed into the image of the Son of God. And unfortunately, what ends up happening, the seeker-sensitive movement and other movements have come along and tried to say, no, what we need to do is we need to reorient the Sunday, Lord's Day gathering. We need to reorient that to focus on unbelievers. And what they inevitably do is they take all the pearls of the kingdom and they dump them out. And then they wonder why people hate them and don't understand them. We want unbelievers to seek out and discover what is truth. That is true, absolutely. But that is not primarily what we do here on a Sunday morning. So what you're saying, Daniel, is we shouldn't teach people about prayer. We shouldn't teach people about justice and mercy. And I'd say, kinda, if they don't know Jesus. We cannot, hear me, I want to make this very, very clear. We cannot clean up a dog or a pig. You can't do it. You can't put lipstick on a pig. And unfortunately, what happens if we go to unbelievers and we say, here, put on the ethics of the kingdom, but you can reject the king. You can't do it. We can't do it. Jesus even says it at the end of the sermon, at the end of Matthew. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them. So picture the person who tries to teach without baptizing. How can we teach someone without identifying them with the Lord Jesus? And again, so we need to be discretionary at some level. And again, we'll talk about more what I mean by that. So that's the first thing. Your indiscretion ignores the great value of the pearls that we've been given. Here's the other thing. Indiscretion exposes the truth to mockery. It exposes the truth to mockery. Again, notice what he says. Don't give dogs, which would be unclean, what is holy or set apart. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and then turn to attack you. Your indiscretion exposes the truth to mockery. I don't know if you've ever considered this, but when we go share the gospel with people, and again, I'm not saying we don't share the gospel with unbelievers. Of course we share the gospel with unbelievers. But how foolish would it be if I walked up to an unbeliever who didn't know Jesus, was far from the kingdom, hated Jesus, hated the church, hated all the things of God, and said, you need to stop cursing. What's wrong with you? That's foolish. That's foolish. And again, because at some level we're trying to make the ethics of the kingdom laid upon people who hate God. And then we're surprised when they're like, that's dumb. That's stupid. Our indiscretion exposes the truth to mockery. Now I want to show you, Jesus did this. Jesus did this multiple points. We could look at actually probably 6 or 7 moments where Jesus did this. Let me give you just 2. This is Jesus before Pilate. So here's a man who hated the truth. And yet look at what Jesus says to him. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." So Pilate asks him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered and says, "You have said so." So he answers Pilate. Here's a guy, if we could see someone who's a dog or a pig, he answers him. So, okay, pretty simple. We should just answer dogs and pigs according to what they say. But then we see somebody like Herod, actually just a few verses later. And when he learned, that's Pilate had learned, that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So again, here comes Herod, same type of situation, standing before him, and Herod thinking, well, I'll see if I can poke him, and he can do some sign before me. And so he questioned him, verse 9, at some length, but he didn't even answer him. Do you see the distinction? Jesus had a distinction in his mind. I don't understand it fully. I wish I could give you like a, hey, here's your manual for answering dogs and pigs. I don't have it. The Bible doesn't give it. It would be really, really easy at this point if Jesus just said, hey, when you get in this situation, do this. Actually, it's not that easy. But do you notice the difference that he gives to Pilate? To Pilate, he answers him. He answers his question. To Herod, he doesn't even make a response. So what's the difference? And at some level, I think at some level there has to be a level of wisdom that Jesus is calling us for as Christians. He says, actually, in their earthly ministry, notice just one of the principles I think Jesus begins to live by, or lived by in his earthly ministry. In Matthew 10:11, it says, "In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it, and stay there until you depart." Now, a worthy person would not be a person who's perfect. They'd be a person who would be a person of peace, or a person who would be receptive to the truth. And he says in verse 12, "As you enter the house, greet it. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words," notice what he says, "shake the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable in the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." Or listen to what Paul says about the natural person, the mainly the human person that is apart from the Spirit of God. He says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself judged by no one. So Christians, we need to realize at some level that indiscretion exposes the truth to mockery. So let me just give you an example. So if you're on the campus, that's oftentimes where I find myself or have found myself in moments like this. And a person walks up to you and they say, "I grew up in church my whole life. I hate Christianity. Christianity's stupid." Should I sit there and be like, "Well, here's the thing, man." No, do you see at some level, what's going to happen if I pour out truth to that person is that they already hate it. So again, in that moment, what I want to show them is the love and the grace and the mercy of God, because it's the love of God that draws people to repentance. And again, that's just one instance. So are you saying then, Daniel, likely you're probably thinking, so are you saying we shouldn't talk to unbelievers about spiritual things? No, that's not what I'm saying. You're saying then that we shouldn't share the gospel with unbelievers. No, that's not what I'm saying. But we need to realize something. When we're talking to unbelievers, when we're talking to people whose hearts are still dead in their sins, and we start debating with them about God's providence, were about the goodness of God. At some level, we need to realize that until they know Jesus, until they know the gospel, until they believe upon the Lord Jesus, everything we're about to tell them is folly. They will receive it, they will trample it, and they will walk on. D.A. Carson said this. I thought it was very helpful. He works in Oxford and Cambridge for a long time, so there's lots of people that really, 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 really hate the Judeo-Christian worldview. He says, I have gradually come to the place where I refuse to attempt to explain Christianity and introduce Christ to the person who just wants to mock and argue and ridicule. It accomplishes nothing good, and there are so many other opportunities where time and energy can be invested more profitably. I think that's a good word. That's the second piece. Let me give you the third piece. Your indiscretion invites persecution. It invites persecution. And he says again, do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Notice what the pigs do. The moment they realize you're giving them something they don't think is valuable, picture not just little cute piggies, picture wild boars coming to turn and attack you. And again, I want to be very clear here. Jesus says in verses 1 through 5 about how we should treat one another. Here in verse 6, he gives a distinction and says, don't treat everybody this way, though. Don't just be a simpleton, in the words of Spurgeon. He said, as is often, this is from James Montgomery Boyce. He said, as is often impossible to talk to some people about Jesus Christ. Their insensitiveness, their moral blindness, their intellectual pride and cynical mockery, the tarnishing film may make them impervious to words about Christ. But it is always possible to show men Christ, and the weakness of the church lies not in lack of Christian arguments, but in lack of Christian lives. And again, I want to be clear here as well. I don't think we need to treat unbelievers like dogs. I'm not saying we go treat unbelievers like dogs, but we do need to avoid the danger, two dangers. The razor's edge. On one side, we have judgmentalism, and on the other side, we have indiscretion. We just go around, throw truth to everybody undiscerningly. So I want us to see first, it's on the top of your page, your relationships must avoid the danger of judgmentalism and indiscretion, which is relational generosity that is first received and then shared. But there's hope for us. I hope you're sitting here at some level and you're like, well, Daniel, last week you said we shouldn't judge people, and now you're saying we need to see people as dogs. Yep, I think Jesus would have heard, people that heard Jesus the first time he said this would have been like, so what do we do then? Don't judge them. Oh yeah, by the way, don't throw your pearls before pigs. And I think there's something very surprising about what Jesus says next. And he actually returns, just like he does with money, to prayer. And he says in verse 7, notice what he says in verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. You know, what do you think Jesus was doing when he was standing before Pilate? Or when he was standing before Herod? He knew so much what his Father in heaven wanted of him from one thing, and it was prayer. And we could look at, that's two examples. We could probably give you 10 examples from the Gospels where sometimes he calls people dogs, and then other times he answers them. And how did Jesus know the difference? Because he was so in tune with his heavenly Father. He was so in tune with the wisdom and the grace to know when he needed to be silent and when he needed to speak. So how does the Christian know the difference between the two? Let me give you this, and here's your hope for you, Christian. Your hope is that God graciously gives what you need. Here's how you know the difference. That God graciously gives you what you need. A lot of people come to this text of Scripture in verse 7 and they think, well, you know, Jesus hasn't always answered this because I've asked and he hasn't always given it to me. And I'd want to say to that person, well, keep it in context. He's talking about relational wisdom toward one another and with others. So to the person who wants to go build a cabin out in the woods, maybe much like me, that would much prefer to not be around other people. It's much easier. It's much cleaner. Oh, but we need one another. Oh, we need one another. And oh, we need to witness in the community. And we need to know the difference. So ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Jesus knows this, and he encourages those who feel overwhelmed with, I don't know how to deal with them, with this reality. He says it again, 7 and 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find it. Knock and it will be open to you. And here's the reason: for everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. So he gives to those who ask and seek and knock. You know, James wrote at a time, and again, you don't need to turn there, but James 1. James wrote at a time when the church community in Jerusalem was scattered. All the people that have come to faith, he's writing a letter to them, and they're experiencing great persecution. They're experiencing great persecution, and he says to them in verse 5, we read it this morning, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously, and it will be given to him. Do you hear it? Do you hear how James then picks up on the teaching of Jesus? But there's one small distinction. Notice what he says in verse 6. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. And often I'm fearful that in the way we talk about our other relationships, that what we say is, Lord, help us in this challenging relationship. And we sit there and full well say to ourselves, but nothing will change. Let me ask you, Christian, let me ask you, friend, is this the prayer of faith? Let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Oh, may it be, Christian, may it be, is it possible that so much of our relational strife and so much of our community engagement is because we look at the person we're praying for and we think nothing will ever change? Could it be? I don't know. I'm not sure, but I'll say in my own life, if I look at a relationship and I say, it's challenging here, Lord, help me, give me the grace, help them come to know you, and I think, but nothing's ever going to change. That's not the prayer of faith, Christian. Bonhoeffer, again, from Life Together, he says, a Christian fellowship lives and exists by the intercession of its members for one another, or it collapses. I can no longer condemn or hate a brother for whom I pray. No matter how much trouble he causes me, his face that hitherto may have been strange and intolerable to me is transformed in intercession with the countenance of a brother for whom Christ died, the face of a forgiven sinner. So that's the way he talks about how prayer begins to transform our relationships in here. That if we pray and we ask, Jesus promises he'll give it. If we seek, he promises it will find it. And if we knock, he promises it will be open. Now, it might not look like what we think it will. Sometimes when we pray and say, Lord, here's this challenging relationship in our life, what begins to happen? Distance. And we think, oh, it's a failure. It's not a failure. It's never a failure. It's exactly what we needed, though we didn't know even what to ask for. Jesus promises again in Matthew 18, the same thing. It's the text that's always known and always quoted, but rarely contextualized. After the whole church discipline issue, he says in verse 20, again I say to you, if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father who's in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. And now he gives a reason for this. He gives a reason why we could pray so confidently. Notice what he says in verse 9. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. And I want us to see, lastly, that he gives like a good heavenly father. If we think that God is a cold, calculating father that likes to watch his children squirm, then we'll approach him like a cold, calculating father that likes to watch his children squirm. And if we think of God as like a harsh, demanding father that gets annoyed with all of our inconsistencies, then we'll approach him with that way. But if we realize that with this relationship, with this thing in front of me that's really challenging, he gives like a good heavenly father. Picture a father sitting down for dinner. Maybe picture me sitting down for dinner tonight with my children. And picture the folly or the foolishness that it would be to sit down, have the meal wholly prepared. You have plates. We have all the shebang. And my son goes to eat his burger. And rather than chewing into a nice, juicy burger with a bun on it, he has a burger between two rocks that look like buns. He says, "That's not how God gives. He's not trying to trick you here." And then the dad opens the tray and reveals, "Hey, look, we're not having fish. It's a snake." He's not doing that to us. He says then in verse 11, "If you then," and again, he points to all of them, which was really probably very like, "Oh, wow, okay. If you then who are evil, if you guys who are evil can give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Picture the father coming into his room, looking at his child, laying there sleeping, and he says, if you're evil and you can give good gifts, how much more can our Heavenly Father give good gifts? If evil human fathers and mothers can give good gifts to their children, how much more will our Heavenly Father? So here's what I want us to end with. It's this last statement. So Christian, joyfully ask for relational help, expecting to receive from a heavenly father. And then he goes on to quote what's arguably called the golden rule. And he says in verse 12, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." If you could sum up the whole law and prophets into one phrase, Jesus says that it's do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But this isn't far enough for the Christian. The Christian knows that is the sum total of the Old Testament is do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But Jesus gives a whole different standard with what he comes and does. He comes, and there are people who do him evil. And what does he give them in return? Good. The gospel demands that those who have been treated ill give not ill in return, but they give good in return. Because this is exactly what the Lord Jesus does for you and I. You and I, who were once dogs and pigs, have been received as children. And so he tells us, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you." We're going to come back to this next week and we're going to cover again. We're going to see how 7 through 12 actually goes on and continues to hyperlink to the next one, verses 13 and 14. But I want us to turn and I want us to take communion. You know, communion used to be described actually as In the Didache and in other places a long, long time ago, they would actually cite communion, what we're about to do, as not giving holy things to dogs. We don't want to give holy things to those who are not holy in Jesus Christ. So the warning that's given from the Apostle Paul, I want you to just hear it read. The warning then is whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And again, that person is not the one who has made their life perfect. That person is the one who is trusting fully, wholly in the Lord Jesus. So if the deacons can come forward, we're going to pass the elements.